Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
We are starting a brand new message series today that we're calling Prepared, Defending Your Faith Without Losing Your Mind. If you're not a Christian, you pick a good Sunday to come because you will learn through this series what we really believe about different things, especially the foundation of our faith. So really, you pick a good Sunday to come. Another reason why you pick a good Sunday to come is because this series is actually more directed toward the Christians. This is our way of preparing believers in Jesus Christ to be able to defend their faith, especially when they're around their friends who are making comments and stuff like that. So it's more for them. So for you, you can just sit back, relax, and enjoy your time here with us. We're grateful that you're here. If you are a Christian, one of the most frustrating things about being a Christian is people at work and people at the office, sometimes they would take a jab at you or at your faith. Am I correct? And they will have this one zinger, one-liner that will just throw you off balance and you don't know what to say. You know, they call you even names like, you know, Christian boy or Bible girl or something like that. And the thing is this, they're not interested to have a discussion. They don't have 15 minutes to argue with you over theology. You don't have half an hour to explain to you why you believe what you believe. They're just not interested. They're just interested to take a stab at you, or, you know, you're just curious, but you really don't know what to say, and you feel like you're not prepared, and you get frustrated, right? You have a father-in-law or a sister-in-law. They always say the same thing whenever the issue of religion and faith comes up. They always use the same arguments, they use the same comments, they tell you the same story of how that one time they went to church, it was really, really horrible, and you don't know what to do with that. You're not prepared for that. So what do, right? Before you could say anything, they told you about their bad church experience, and before you get to tell you them about your good church experience, they're just not interested anymore. They just move topic to another topic altogether. Once in a while, though, you do have people who are genuinely interested. Once in a while, you have people who will give you 10, 15 minutes because they really want to know the reason for your faith. And so you talk and talk, you go round and round, and you realize that you're making things very complicated for them. You don't know how to make it simple. You tell them about that one time, how God woke you up at 3 o'clock in the morning because you couldn't sleep, so you went to the kitchen and you realized your stove was on, so quickly you turn off the gas. Now, thank God the Holy Spirit woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and then you realize, man, what does that story have to do with my faith? And how does that going to help them to know Jesus more? Like, you know, oh man, I'm making it so complicated. What do I do? What do I say in those situations? That's why we do this series, because we want to help you. We want to give you a tool how you can defend your faith without losing your mind. We were going to call this series Snappy Answers to Stupid Questions. You know, like, it's not too good because there's no such thing as stupid questions. But hey, we're going to look at one of the letters written by Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And I want to explain to you who Peter is before we continue, for the sake of everybody, so that we can be on the same page first. But here's the thing about Peter and about the Bible, about stories of the Bible. Many people take the Bible as a mystical book. They don't really believe that everything that happens in the Bible is real. They don't believe that the people in the Bible are real. So they take it more like this is a good advice book. You know, it's a great book, but they don't really believe that everything in it is actually from God or everything in it is real. So if that's what you believe about the Bible, I want you to come back next week, because next week we're going to talk about the Bible. How do we know? And how are we able to defend the Bible and all that? And is it necessary for us to be able to defend the Bible? And then on the last week, on the third week, we're going to talk about one of the most asked questions to the Christians by people who are seeking, wanting to know more about God. And the question is, if there is a good God, why is there suffering in this world? So that's going to be on the last week, on the third week. So I want you to come back for that one as well. But for now, let's learn from the Apostle Peter. I want to show you one of the statutes of Peter. This is the statue of Peter found in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, Italy. I haven't been there myself. One day I hope to go there. But Peter like I said, was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He used to own a fishing business with his brother Andrew and his father. And one morning, while he was cleaning the nets, removing the beer cans out of the nets, and he was listening to Jesus teaching, talking. And so he was fixing the net, listening to Jesus, after an all-night fishing trip that resulted in zero, resulted in nothing. They went all night, they didn't catch anything, all right? And then finally, Jesus told Peter to go back into the deep to throw their nets. And then Peter, in his mind, was thinking, like, what do you know about fishing? You're a great rabbi, you're a good carpenter maybe, but I'm an experienced fisherman. I know about fishing. There's no fish if we went all night and caught nothing. But because it was Jesus who told him to do so, he went out into the deep anyway, threw the nets, and true enough, you know, they caught so much fish, Peter could only attribute it to a miracle from Jesus. And when Jesus asked Peter to follow him, he did just that. He left his fishing business. He and his brother Andrew went to follow Jesus. So Peter steps onto the page of history, an ex-fisherman, follows Jesus Christ, believes in Jesus, and when Jesus is crucified, when Jesus is captured, he totally abandons Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross, obviously, we all know that. And then Peter's faith went to zero, like absolutely nothing. And if you were Peter, you would understand how he would come to that conclusion, because Jesus is just, that's his hope, right? He believed Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And when your teacher, when your Messiah died on the cross, of course, all hope is gone. And then he hears that the tomb is empty. He runs into that tomb, and lo and behold, before you know it, 3 days after Jesus is dead on the cross, Peter is having breakfast with Jesus on the beach. Can you imagine that? And then Peter's life just turned around from being cowardice to being so courageous. He preaches the gospel. Thousands and thousands of people got saved because of Peter and his courage. So that's Peter. And he has this incredible insight for all of us preserved in one of his letters. What to say when we are confronted with a situation, when we are surrounded by friends, by people, by father-in-law or mother-in-law who, you know, take a jab at us, you know, take a swing at us with the issues of faith. What do you say in those situations? It's incredible. I want you to pay attention as we look at the first letter of Peter in chapter 3. And this is what Peter has to say about that. This is going to be incredible. All right? Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear the threats. Do not be frightened. Now, in those days, you actually die for your faith, right? Right now, you know, we Christians living in Perth in 2019, we hardly die for our faith. The most that will happen to us would be like you'll get some kind of ridicule, correct? At most, you will be skipped on that promotion. At most, you lose a boyfriend, you lose a girlfriend. But we hardly ever die for our faith. Although, in some parts of the world, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they still, unfortunately, die for their faith. Like some of the photos that I showed you last week. Like, you know, some churches are actually being bombed simply because they are Christian churches. This is one such church in the Philippines or Sri Lanka. And this is another one. This is just recently. We're not talking about, you know, hundreds of years ago. This was like a few months ago. I mean, it's still happening all around us. So Peter is saying this. When you face ridicule at dinner party, when you face that tough question from your friends and you feel like, you know, so little, you feel so bad, Peter says, hey, it's part and parcel of being a Christian. When you are persecuted for your faith, it's normal. Consider yourself blessed. And here's what Peter says next. But in your hearts, you have to do this once and for all. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. What does that mean? Revere, it means honor. Honor Christ as he deserves to be honored. That's what you got to do in your heart. Decide once and for all who is the Lord of your life. Is Caesar the Lord of your life? Is your career the Lord of your life? Is your family the Lord of your life? Is your money the Lord of your life? Peter says, decide once and for all. and set aside Jesus Christ as the Lord in your life. Because this is going to determine everything else that will happen. Because if you don't set it in your heart that Christ is Lord, you're not going to be able to handle whatever hardship, persecution that happens, that comes your way. So he says this, always be prepared. That's where we get the name for this series, prepared. Everybody say prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer, to give a defense to everyone who asks you, including your sister-in-law, including your brother-in-law, including your mates at the office, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, I want to stop right here and take a moment to explain to you. When you read your Bible, and I say this actually quite a few times, when you read your Bible, I want to give you some tips, all right? Number one, you got to read the Bible slowly. Because when you read the Bible slowly, you are able to absorb more, all right? That's number one. And number two, just as important as what it says on the passages that you're reading, it's also important for you to pay attention to what's not said in that passage. Okay, I'll say it again. It's not just important for you to observe and to notice what the passage says, you also have to know what it doesn't say. Notice what Peter is not saying in this passage, okay? Peter is not saying you have to be able to explain your Christian worldview in a convincing way. He's not saying that. Peter is not saying you got to be prepared to defend the Bible. He's not saying that either. And I'm glad he's not saying that, because it's not always easy to defend the Bible, right? How do you defend Jonah and the whale? How do you defend six-day creation? How do you defend, you know, a lot of things, you know, the killing of the Canaanites and so on? How do you defend all that? And here's the truth too. Even if you are able to defend the whole Bible, even if you are able to defend the whole theology of Christianity, like what I said earlier, most of the time, your friends are not interested. Most of the time, they don't have 30 minutes to listen to you defending the Bible. Most of the time, your friends are not interested to know about your theology. You know, they're just curious, just taking a jab at you, okay? So you have to be ready, not with a 30-minute explanation. You have to be ready with a 1-minute or 15-second answer to their, you know, one zinger, one-liner. You have to have your one-liner of your own. That's what you got to do, okay? And that's what Peter says. He's not even asking you to be able to defend the behavior of some of the Christians that you read about in the newspaper or in social media. Like, how do you defend priests who abuse boys, for example? Like, how do you defend that? How do you defend the hypocrisy of Christians from the previous centuries? Like, you can't do that, right? And Peter is not asking you to do that. Guess what he's asking you to do? Read this very carefully. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer, to give the reason for the hope that you personally have. Yeah. So don't worry about all these other interesting things that you can talk about, that you can discuss about. What you need to be prepared to do is to give the reason for the hope that you have. Yeah. Not everybody else. Everybody else has their own issue. But why do you believe in Jesus Christ? You got to be able to answer that in a quick and ready manner. And if you ask Peter, like, okay, Peter, that's a good advice. So what is the reason for the hope that you have? I mean, since you know so much, why don't you tell us? If you ask Peter this question, he would summarize his answer with this one word. And that word is resurrection. Resurrection, all right? If you ask Peter, for example, hey, Peter, can you explain to me all the confusing parables of Jesus? You know what Peter would say? And this is just my imagination. Peter would say to you, I know. Some of those parables are confusing. I'm just a simple fisherman. I don't even understand some of the parables of Jesus. But here's what I know. I watched him die. I saw him buried. And on the third day, I had breakfast with him on the beach. That's what I know. Hey, Peter, can you explain to us how Jonah gets swallowed by the whale? Peter would say, I don't know how it happened. I read the story. It was like confusing to me too. But here's what I know. I watched him die on that cross with my own two eyes. Yeah. I saw him buried. And on the third day, he cooked me breakfast on the beach. Right. Yeah. How do you explain that? Peter, what about the six-day creation? You know, all the scientists says that our earth is millions and millions of years old. How do you explain that? I don't know. I'm just a simple fisherman. But here's what I know. I watched him die on that cross, saw him buried, and on the third day, I had breakfast with him on the beach. He will give you that same one-liner answer every single time. And that's what works, right? Because you can always argue about many different things, but will it bring people closer to God? Will it bring people closer to Jesus Christ? And it's true. If you don't believe me, let's go back to chapter 1, the beginning of his letter. And he says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into what? Into a living hope." How do you get this living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how you get your living hope. You see, all the disciples abandoned Jesus before the resurrection, all of them. And then it was after the resurrection, suddenly they realized, man, this guy, this Jesus, he really is who he says he is. He actually predicted his own death and resurrection and actually pulled it off. I always say this, when someone can predict their own death and resurrection and pull it off, you want to listen to everything he says. And all of a sudden, it was clear to all the disciples, including Peter. You know what that means? Everything Jesus promised, everything Jesus says prior to his death and resurrection is true. It's true. So you can safely be assured, whenever you read promises from Jesus in the New Testament, it's going to come true because Jesus actually proved that he says, you know, he is who he says he is, all right? And then the next, in verse 21 of chapter 1, he says this, "Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God." Again, he always connects everything to the resurrection. That's why it is important for us, and I believe that we can follow the example of Peter. Whenever people pull you in, you know, bait you into having an argument with them, don't take the bait, all right? Always bring it back, in my opinion, to the resurrection of Jesus. Man, I don't know, but here's what I know. Jesus died for my sin and rose again. That's what I know. Everything else, I'm not so sure, all right? And then Peter continues, and this is amazing. So in chapter 3, let's go back to chapter 3. Peter says, but do this, do what? Do this explanation, do this defense of your faith with gentleness and respect. Now, this is what I believe. Maybe you believe differently, but I have the microphone. This is where we Christians screw up big time, all right? Because we don't treat people with gentleness and respect. We don't. Just because we think we have the corner on truth, somehow we believe it gives us the right to be nasty to people, to force them to believe what we believe. Man, people always believe things for a reason, right? I mean, if you grew up the way they grew up, if you experienced what they experienced, maybe you believe what they believed as well. So don't be too quick to judge people. Treat everybody, Peter says, with gentleness and respect. You can win an argument, but you lose a war, right? You lose the battle. So what's the point? Do everything with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Don't give them any more ammunition to attack you, but let your good behavior speak for itself. That's what Peter says. The best defense to whatever offense people say against your faith is your good behavior. Because at the end of the day, people can't fault you for that. All right? Here's how I would summarize what Peter says. If you live a selfless, gracious, and compassionate life, you cannot be faulted. Think about it. If you live a selfless, gracious, and compassionate life, who can fault you? I mean, people can argue with your doctrine, people can argue your theology, but they can't argue when you are kind to them, when you help them, when you are selfless toward them, and you're always gracious to them, when you're always compassionate toward them. They can't argue with that, right? I remember a story one time. There was this ex-alcoholic who became a believer in Jesus Christ, and he just became a strong believer in Jesus Christ, and then he was telling his life story to his friend, and his friend started to ridicule him, saying like, how could you believe that? How could you believe the miracles? Like, turning water into wine? That's like, how do you do that? That's impossible. You know what this ex-alcoholic said to his friend? He said, "I don't know, man. I don't know how Jesus turned water into wine, but in my house, he turned wine into water." You know what that means? How could you argue with that? You can't argue with that, right? I mean, people can argue with theology, but they cannot argue with your selfless, gracious, and compassionate life. Now, there's so many examples that I can give you, but I want to give you one example from history, and you'll be surprised to know this. This is how Christianity spread all over the world. I mean, this is how our spiritual history started, all right? If you can Google this if you don't believe me, but 70 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the emperor in Rome at the time was the Emperor Trajan, and he had his governors, you know, spread out all over the Roman Empire, and one such governor is Pliny the Younger. He's called Pliny the Younger because he was taken care of by his uncle. I guess his name is Pliny the Older, and because he is associated with Pliny the Older, he was known as Pliny the Younger. So the emperor gave an edict, a command to all the governors to round up the Christians because he was worried about them. By this time, you have to know, Christianity has spread so much. A lot of people have become followers of Jesus Christ, and the Emperor Trajan was worried that they might cause trouble for the Roman Empire. So he gave a command to all the governors, if you have to kill these Christians, especially if they're not Roman citizens, if you have to persecute them, if you have to put them in jail, if you have to interrogate them, make sure you do it because these guys are criminals. We have to watch out for them. Basically, that's the command. And what's interesting is the correspondence between Pliny the Younger and the Emperor Trajan, it's actually got preserved for us. So you can actually read the exchange between Pliny the Younger and the emperor. And this is his finding, all right, about the first Christians living in the first century. This is interesting. He says this: "I've done my research. I sent my spy. I even, you know, tortured it out of them. And here's what I found. I found them pretty harmless." That's the finding of Pliny the Younger. "The sum and substance of their fault or error had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God." That's as, you know, if you want to fault them, that's what they do. That's, you know, maybe if you want to be worshipped as a God because you are Caesar, maybe that's the only fault that I can find about them. They are accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn. You know, on Sunday, it was working day back then. So before they go to work, they just met before dawn to just worship God together. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we can't even get people to come on time at our 9 o'clock gathering, let alone before dawn. So this is really, really amazing. And what they did was they sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God. Remember, they didn't have a Bible back then. The bound Bible like you have, like right now, that didn't happen until the year 1500, all right? What they had are just scraps of the writing of Paul, the writing of Peter, you know, they copy some letters of Paul and all that, but that's also bits and pieces, not in full. So that's all they had. So they used hymns as a way of teaching each other, reminding each other of the sacrifice, the love of Jesus Christ for them. That's what they did. And then Pliny the Younger continues. He says, "So that's what they did. They meet regularly before dawn, and they bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, so they're not criminals. Don't worry about them. They're not set to destroy your kingdom, O great emperor. But they bind themselves by oath to do what? Not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so." Oh, great emperor, these guys might be some of the best citizens that we have. I don't know why we round them up. I don't know why we're killing them. Because they did nothing wrong. They're not planning to overthrow your government. They are good people. That's what Pliny the Younger said to the emperor. Can you imagine if every Christian in Australia put our faith into practice by doing this? That we come to church every Sunday, not because we have to, but because we really want to. Can you imagine that all of us Christians, we commit ourselves to not do fraud, theft, or adultery, that whatever we say we're going to do, we actually do? Can you imagine the kind of reputation we will build as group of believers, if we do this together. People can't fault us when we do this. So, Pliny the Younger continues his report, and he says this. I'm spending too much time on this, but this is so fun. We send our spies, and this is their movement. When this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again. So they do this regularly to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. Do you know why he mentioned that? Like, what do you mean by ordinary and innocent food? I did my research, and I found out that rumors have been going around at the time that Christians ate their babies and drank their blood. You know how they got into that? You know how the rumors got started? Guess. The communion. Right? Because, people hear from people who hear from people who hear from people, like, oh, Christians eat their babies and drink their blood. Actually, they do communion because Jesus says, this bread represents my body and this cup represents my blood. And then Pliny the Younger did his research and said, they just take normal food. They don't eat their babies. They eat ordinary, boring, innocent food. That's what they do. So what Peter is trying to say to us is this, right? The best defense for the offense is who you are. Yes, you got to be ready with your one-liner zinger, to have a comeback at what they say. But at the end of the day, it is your life that speaks more volume than anything you could ever say to anybody. So he says this, for it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If you have to be fired from your workplace, you have to be fired from your workplace not because you do something wrong, but because you do something right. And he says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, that's him, Jesus Christ, for the unrighteous, that is all of us, to bring you to God. If you're not a Christian here this evening, let me tell you, Jesus Christ, the righteous, came to our world for the unrighteous, that's you and me, not to condemn you, but to bring you and everybody here closer to God. That's the good news. That's the hope that we have, all of us, all right? So I want to conclude by asking you this question. Why have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ? Do you have a zinger one-liner comeback whenever people ridicule your faith? Whenever they talk about Jonah and the whale, whenever they talk about how some pastors run away with their secretary, you talk about the pastors, flying in their private jet, what do you say when people ask you about Jonah and the whale? Do you really believe in the six-day creation? I mean, you can get baited into an argument in those issues or areas, or you can choose the battleground. I'm not going to be there in that battleground. I'm going to choose my own battleground. I'm going to stand right here, not over there. You have to be ready with an answer, a response to the hope that you have. And if I can suggest to you, Peter's answer is as good as anybody's answer. So why don't you say this, right? Every time people argue with you, ask you questions, you say this, I don't know about all that, but I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. That's a great question. I don't know the answer to that, but I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. I asked that question myself, and I still haven't found the answer to that, but I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. You got the idea? I don't know about Jonah and the whale. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't happen, but I don't care. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. I'm not sure about this six-day creation thing. Maybe it, one day represents millions of years. I don't know, but I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. Because at the end of the day, isn't that the foundation of your faith? If I ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? Maybe you say, man, I was a mess and I invited Jesus into my heart. But why did you invite Jesus into your heart? What gave you the assurance and the confidence when Jesus promised you eternal life that He's going to deliver? Because He rose from the dead. Let me tell you why, right? So at the end of the day, that's the only thing you need to say to your friend. I believe, I'm going to find out about that. And if you have time, we can talk about that. I mean, I can recommend you some books, some podcasts, some YouTube channels. But for me, I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. And if you have time, you can say this, the next line. But I don't believe it because the Bible says so. It's better than that. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead, but I don't believe it because the Bible says so. better than that. Can you pass me the butter? So, hey, hang on, you can't just leave it hanging. You got to explain to me what is better than that. And now, suddenly, you pick the battleground. Suddenly, you talk about the resurrection. If you want to find out about Christianity, you figure out if this resurrection thing is real or not. Because if the resurrection turned out to be real, you better pay attention to what Jesus had to say. And if Jesus believed in the Old Testament, I believe in the Old Testament. And if Jesus says Jonah was real, I believe Jonah was real. But that doesn't even matter. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. But I don't believe it because the Bible says so. It's better than that. What's better than that? You got to come back next week for me to explain that to you. I'm not going to make it easy for you. But for now, can we say this together? All right, let's practice. Even, you know, be like, what do you think about this? How about we answer it the same way every single time? On the count of three, let's say this out loud. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. But I don't believe it because the Bible says so. It's better than that. And next week, I'm going to explain to you how you believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose from the dead. But for now, here's what I want to close our time with. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you can have hope. I don't know what situation you're in right now. Maybe you are at the end of your rope. Maybe you think there's no hope for you. Maybe you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You know, you've been praying, you've been asking. Say, God, I don't know where you are. I can't see you right now. Lord, I'm not even sure I believe in you anymore. You're here for a reason. You're here probably just to hear this. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you can have hope. You still have hope. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside every single one of you. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you don't have to die in your sin. He purchased you with His own blood. And He rose again to prove that He could defeat death in your life. So He could be raised from the dead. You could be raised from the dead also. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not die, but have eternal life. I want to encourage you to explore this faith and continue your journey of faith to the point that you will believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.